Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. You know, sometimes self-confidence can get us into trouble. For example, maybe this isn't as true as it used to be because of our iPhones, cell phones. But how about someone who says, I don't need directions. I remember where to go. I sooner or later find the place I need to be. How about I don't need to study for the quiz. You know, I listened in class. I have a good memory, and, you know, I've done well in the past on these quizzes. How about I don't need to set an alarm on Saturday for church. You know, I'll wake up in plenty of time. I always do. The gas gauge says empty, but, you know I can make it home. The gas fumes have never failed me yet. And how about this last one? I can stand on the top rung of a shaky ladder, in my slippers, in the rain, to clean the gutters. I mean, what makes you think that I would fall? I mean, I've fallen before. But anyway, I mean, self-confidence can get us into trouble. Amen? And I have an ACL surgery to prove that. Well, today we're going to look at someone who had a lot of self-confidence. And the problem is, it really did get him into trouble. And of course, we're talking about Peter. Now, it should not surprise us that Peter was the most prominent member of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he should be, for after all, he was the first disciple to be called. His name heads every list of the 12 apostles in the New Testament. He was then recognized as the leader of the 12. And he also was the leader of the inner circle of disciples that we're talking about, Peter, James, and John. And because of his take-charge leadership personality, he frequently served as the spokesman for the disciples. For example, when Jesus asked, "Who do the disciples say that I, the Son of Man, am?" it was Peter who said, "Well, thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." If you recall, it was Peter who asked, "Well, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me?" And of course, Christ said, 490 times. You just keep on forgiving. Well, in the scripture text before us in John chapter 13, we find Peter talking again. In fact, he talks twice, which really does give us our outline, our points this morning. And point number one is Peter's curious desire to know. Point number two is Peter's confident belief in himself. Under Peter's curious desire to know, we read in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Now let's set the table here for the question that Peter just raised. Following Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and then the outing of Judas as his betrayer, after which Jesus spoke of his death on the cross and the glory that both he and his Father would receive because of Christ's selfless sacrifice, our Lord made this statement in verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say unto you." Well, curious, after Christ declared to them that he would soon leave them, Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" Now, if you recall, Thomas had a similar request in the next chapter, verse 5. "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Peter's question reflected the disciples' ongoing inability and really their unwillingness to accept the fact that Jesus was soon to leave them They could not grasp the truth that Jesus, the one they believed, would establish the kingdom in fulfillment of the Old Testament covenants and promises by the Messiah, was now not only going to leave them, but he was to die. To die. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 16. And we read in verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now here's Peter talking again. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense." In other words, thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou savorest not. You do not understand the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Again, Peter and the rest of the disciples could not wrap their minds around this coming reality that their Messiah was going to die. Was their Messiah going to die? But then in verse 36, Jesus answered Peter, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And here Christ offered Peter and the rest of the disciples some clarity. It was not in God's plan for them to presently follow their Lord. The Lord Jesus was going to die. He was going to go to heaven, but it was not the plan of Christ for them to follow him immediately to heaven. That would come later. And certainly that was good news for them. That gave them hope that even though their master, their Messiah, was going to die and be raised back to life, and they didn't even really understand all of this until afterwards, after his resurrection. But they were told, yes, you can't go with Christ now, but you will go later on. But in the meantime, Christ had a plan for Peter's life. He had work for him and his colleagues, the rest of the disciples, to do. He had a commission for his disciples to fulfill. A great commission. Specifically, our Lord had lambs and sheep for Peter to feed. And then a death for him to die before it was his time to follow his Lord to glory. And so there was much still to do. It was not time for Peter, it was not time for the apostles to follow Christ to heaven. And so again, Christ said, "Thou canst not follow me now. One day, yes, but not now." Now here is a lesson for each of us. How often in the midst of the trials and the troubles of life, we despair even of life. We express the desire to go home. The very presence of Jesus in heaven is so appealing. It's so desired, and we have grown weary in well-doing. We sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." And we declare to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord is far better. And it is. But like Peter, Jesus says to us, "One day heaven will be yours, but that day is not today." That day is not today, which means we all must accept the fact that God has a commission for us. He has a plan for us as his ambassadors, as his witnesses. He has a fight for us to engage. He has a course for us to run. He has a faith for us to keep. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a will for us to accomplish today. And yes, such an assignment is not easily fulfilled. Life is a continual spiritual battle, which means we always need to keep in mind there is, as Matthew Henry states, a wilderness between the Red Sea and Canaan. Between justification and glorification, there is school, and it's called sanctification. But as we do walk through the world's wilderness, we can rest assured of God's sufficient grace and Christ's never failing love. Paul declared in Romans chapter 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, you have a God and Savior walking with you through the wilderness of this world. And you can therefore make it. By God's grace, you can fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life, no matter what trials and difficulties come your way. Well, unwilling to let this issue go, and not content to be left behind, Peter impulsively demanded in verse 37, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now?" Really, Peter's curiosity morphed into questioning God's plan, God's will for his life. Be careful when we start asking the Lord why. Notice he says, why? Which brings us now to our second point, and that's Peter's confident belief in himself. Notice his bold, brazen, and really brassy statement following his why question. Notice verse 37, always be careful when you begin a sentence or a statement after you've asked the why question, you begin it with I will lay down my life for thy sake. Here was Peter's plan. Here was his wisdom for his life. Now, the parallel accounts in the Synoptic Gospels really give us a fuller, more precise picture of Peter's confident boast. We really just see one statement here, "I will lay down my life for thy sake." But really, Peter said more than that. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, he claimed, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." In Mark chapter 14, he presumptuously stated, "Although all men shall be offended, yet will not I. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And then in Luke chapter 22, Peter heroically added, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." I mean, those are quite the statements. And so Peter thought very highly of himself and his courage and his determination, meaning he did not recognize his utter weakness and helplessness. He did not remember that Satan was about to sift him as wheat, and that sifting was just about ready to begin. And following Peter's audacious lead, the rest of the disciples echoed his resolute stance. But as we know, subsequent events would soon prove not only Peter, but the rest of the disciples tragically wrong. For they would all fulfill Paul's subsequent warning, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he," what? "He fall." Which is really a powerful and needful reminder for all of us for how easy it is for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. To think ourselves to be something when we really are nothing. to somehow think our ways, our plans can supersede God's. I think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 3:5. We quote it so often. Brother Mike spoke on this yesterday at men's prayer breakfast. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Think about that statement. To think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Which really is a necessary reminder and a rebuke to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let me ask you, where is your confidence? Is your confidence in yourself? I'll tell you, you're like a broken reed if your confidence is in yourself. Or is your confidence in the Lord, in Christ? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Well, how did Jesus respond to Peter's, really, his self-confidence? Well, notice verse 38. And Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Peter, along with the rest of the disciples, had grand intentions, a wonderful plan. But as one author writes, at this point in his pilgrimage, Peter's intentions and self-assessment vastly outstripped his strength. And added to his boast was his failure to keep watching and praying that he might not enter into temptation. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ said, "Watch and pray that ye enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Is weak." Ladies and gentlemen, our flesh is weak. We need to watch. We need to pray. What shouldn't surprise us that we subsequently read in Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 54, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was with him.'" Notice Peter's response, "And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' In about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew." The rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. There's not a very good ending when you self-confidently say, "Lord, I will stand with you." It's never a good ending. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus not only knows the wickedness of sinners, but he sees the weakness of saints. And yes, he saw the wickedness of Judas in his coming betrayal, and he was about to witness the weakness of Peter in his coming denials. And remember, Peter denied his Lord not once, not twice, but three times. You know, when you do it three times, it becomes very purposeful. not simply a slip of the tongue in a weak moment. But yet Jesus loved both men, and especially did Christ's love and kindness and grace shine upon Peter. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad if that grace can shine upon Peter, it can shine upon you and me? Amen? It shined on Peter's pride and overconfidence, which led him into the depths of cowardice and sin. But praise God, this was not the end of Peter's story. Aren't you glad there are chapters still to be written in your story of life? There were some positive chapters to write. Again, Christ's love would not let Peter go, which we subsequently see after being lovingly restored to Christ in John chapter 21. Peter then, filled with the Spirit, became a fearless preacher of the gospel. Remember the messages he preached, especially the one on the day of Pentecost. He also became the leader of the early church, and later he wrote two epistles in which he distilled some of the painful lessons that he had learned. 1 Peter 4:7, he wrote, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, be responsible, and watch unto prayer." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he wrote, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Which all tells us before the end of his life, Peter did come to truly understand Christ's love for him, which not only motivated him to faithful service, his master, but to willingly die for his Lord. Wow. He went from denying his Lord to dying for his Lord. That's God's grace. That's God's work of grace in Peter's life. Ladies and gentlemen, that same grace can be at work in your life. For isn't it true that we deny our Lord? Maybe we don't necessarily speak it, but even by our silence, we deny him. But God lovingly draws us back to him. Now, we've already made some application, but let me add to what I've said, and then we'll be done. This morning, we have seen the curiosity of Peter. He wanted to know where Jesus was going, which, by the way, was really a legitimate question. I mean, Christ said, "I'm going away." Well, the logical question would be, well, then where are you going? That's a good question. And then he asked why. Why he couldn't accompany him now. Now let me say, there's nothing wrong with being curious. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. But our questions can begin, if we're not careful, to dispute God's plan and purpose, his order of things, if we are not careful, amen? We can begin to ask the wrong questions. with the attitude or the heart that, Lord, I don't think you know what you're doing in this situation. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like what's happening. Isn't it true we want to know what will occur tomorrow and the tomorrow after the tomorrow? We want to know the outcome of the trial we are presently facing. Maybe it's a family issue. And frankly, it's no fun not to know. I mean, to know eases our anxiety and worry. Lord, just tell me. But God wants us to simply trust Him, to be dependent on Him. I will say it this way, if we know too much, we become independent from God. You know, I have found that God tells us, if we're in walking in His will, He tells us just what we need to know when we need to know it. Amen? But He always wants us to place our hand in His hand, not to go our own way. God wants us to simply trust Him, to be dependent on Him, to ask, Lord, what is your path of life for me today? Today. Your plan, your will for me today. Sometimes I'll look at the week. I think of all these things I have to do. And you know what? You can get worried and concerned and have anxiety really quickly. But what does the Lord say? He says, Bobby, live today. Trust me today. I have a plan for you today. You don't have to be curious about tomorrow. I'll take care of you today as you walk in my will today. And you know what? That just kind of puts your mind at ease. And Christ in His love simply responds, don't worry about tomorrow. The times and seasons are in my hands. You don't need to know about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Trust me today. I will give you the light and the life you need today. Focus on today. Be in my will today. Let your curiosity ask me today, Lord, am I doing your will today? That's the question we need to be asking. Lord, am I fulfilling your plan for me today? And then following our curiosity is often our confidence. Remember, Peter said, Lord, I will lay down my life for thee. But Jesus doesn't want us to lean on our own assurance. He doesn't want us to be self-reliant. He doesn't want us to trust in our own formulas of life, our daily checklists, how we comprehend the road before us. As we've said, He doesn't want us to think we are sufficient in ourselves, strong in ourselves, competent in ourselves, to think anything of ourselves. He wants us to say, Lord, apart from you, I cannot stand against the wiles of the devil. I need your armor. He wants us to say, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. He wants us to say, Lord, apart from you, apart from your Spirit, I will deny you. Lord, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. And therefore, Jesus, I need your sufficiency. My competence, my strength comes from you. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. And thus in all my ways, Lord, I acknowledge you, knowing that you have promised to make my paths straight. And then only then are we freed from ourselves, free from our wrong questions, freed from our inadequate thinking, to live and love as Christ loves us, meaning Jesus can then love through us. Remember, it was Peter who said, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Because now Peter's confidence was in Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. What a beautiful picture. What a wonderful biography. Ladies and gentlemen, the biography of Peter can be yours. We've all denied our Lord. We've all been silent when we should have spoken up. Maybe we've verbally denied our Lord, maybe by our actions. You know, if you go out and call yourself a Christian and you live like the world, you're denying your Savior. But ladies and gentlemen, there's grace and there's mercy and there's forgiveness. And Jesus wants to restore you just like he restored Peter. And how marvelously the Lord used Peter to advance the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What love, what fervent love Peter had, what fervent love, Jesus' love, Peter lived out as he was that light for Jesus Christ.